Acts chapter 3, the Bible says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And we could go on and read more of it, but I'm going to stop right there. I just want to say this about the story before I give you the teaching that I want to pass on to you tonight. But how well this story illustrates, this story near 2,000 years ago, how well it illustrates Christianity today, or religion today, or our modern churches today. Look at this man. He went there. These Peter and John went there to pray. They went there to talk to God. They went there to commune with God. They had something real, and they were going there to pray. They didn't have to go there. We'll get to that in a minute. They could have prayed somewhere else. But for whatever reason, and we'll look at some of those reasons tonight, they chose to go at a specific time to a specific place and pray. Now, being Christians, we know the Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says that we're supposed to pray all the time. God wants us to pray. But these two men, who are examples to us, they went at a certain time and to a certain place, and they went together for a reason, and that was to pray and talk to God. Well, on the way there, though, there's a man that has come for a different reason. And the reason that he's there for a different reason is he's there. And in imagine this. Here's the man at the temple that's sick, a man that can't walk. The furthest thing from his mind is that anybody's going to show up at that gate and in any way, shape, or form do anything that's going to change his life indefinitely. All he's expecting, I made it for about 5 minutes. All he's expecting is for these men to show up, reach in their pockets, and throw a few coins. I listened just for a few seconds. I haven't slept a whole lot at nighttime. I like to drain at nighttime. I drain my battery at nighttime. This stuff drains down my throat, so I give up sleeping. I don't want to die, you know. So choke to death. So, but I turned on for a little bit on the hearings, the senatorial hearings where they had Hillary Rodham Clinton on there, and they were interviewing her about the Benghazi travesty and the lives that were murdered, they're taken there. And they had the Republican senators questioning her, then the Democrat senators questioning her. And it was sickening when they begin to question her on her side of the party, when they begin to question her and praise her and talk about how wonderful she was and how really the problem was that there's just not enough money to get the job done. Just not enough money. Well, the same country sending $200 million to Egypt and sending tanks and artillery to Egypt, but we don't have enough money to take care of our own people. That makes me sick. The problem is not more money. In this government today, everything's about more money. You just need more money. Can I tell you the sad thing is it's that way in our churches, the same way. It's all about, we just need, got to have more money. We got to have more of this. We got to keep up. We got to impress the people somehow. You know, the thing this world needs is not a church that's aiming to impress them monetarily or materially. But what this world needs is what Peter and John showed up with. They said, silver and gold have I none. But such as I have give I thee. And what they gave them was a testimony of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is real. Christianity is real. Hey, Jesus, what they had to offer was better than if they had reached in their pocket and pulled out a few coins and throwed them at him and said, "Here, we bless you. You go, and here's what we have." You know, that's what our Christianity has come to today. I mean, people come to church and their thing is, "What can you do for me? What can you offer me?" And here's the sad thing about it. Listen, there is something to be offered for folks when they come to church. But we've fallen right into the trap. The average church, they begin to tell them, "Well, we've got an incredible entertainment center, and we're culture, we're diverse, and we're keeping up with the times and all that stuff." We've fallen into the trap of the devil in our churches. We've fallen into the snare of the devil. We're trying to accommodate the flesh, and the purpose of the church is not to accommodate the flesh, but to present to folks that are spiritually hungry the fact that Jesus Christ is the answer to every problem they have.
Amen.
Every problem.
Right.
You say, "Preacher, we've got to have a good social program at the church." No, you don't. You got to have a good gospel program at the church. Socialism. The socialists and the Christians stand on the street corner. The homeless man goes by on a cold evening, and the wind's blowing, the snow's falling down. The man not dressed in a good coat, he's shivering as he walks by. The socialist gets his nose up in the air and looks at the Christian, and he said, "There's where Christianity fails." He said, "If the socialist would have his way," he said, "we'd put a new coat on that man, and he'd be better off." And the Christian looked at him and he said, "No, sir." He said, "Here's where you're wrong." He said, "The aim of Christianity is not to put a new coat on that man, but to put a new coat, to put a new man in the coat, so that the new man can provide a way with the help of Jesus Christ to make his life different." The little fellow that got saved Sunday, we picked him up, he came to church tonight. Said he got saved Sunday morning. He was here Sunday night, he's back Sunday. That's a good testimony, amen? He listen, first thing he did, when he left here, he went downstairs and told Brother Eric he got saved. Hey, he got home, he said his papa was a preacher. On the way here, he asked me, he said, "What's it like being a priest?" He said, "I mean a preacher." Or he said, "Whatever you are." I said, "Hey, it's pretty good." I said, "It's what God called me to be, that's what I am." He said, "My papa was a preacher." And he gave me the name of the mom. You might know the name if I ask him later on. The priest around this area. And he told me, "I told my grandma I got saved." He said, "You know what? She cried." He said, "She said, hallelujah." I said, "Well, I say hallelujah too. That's good." And his grandma goes to church. You know what? Listen, that's a good testimony. He said, "What's baptism?" He said, "What?" I was talking to him about baptism. He said, "Somebody told him that you're supposed to be a new person after you get baptized." I said, "Yep, you're supposed to be a new person after you get saved." And I said, "Baptism is just a picture of what Jesus Christ did on the inside." Amen. Just showing. Hey, listen. Thank God that boy gonna be 15 years old. And listen, hey, just as unassuming as anything. But you know what that is? That's when God, I believe God knocks on your heart's door. You got to answer. Why in the world refuse Jesus Christ? Except, hey, this man didn't say, "No, I'm going to wait and I don't want to walk. I don't want to have my life changed. I want silver and I want gold." No, he said, okay. He accepted and he said, "Rise up and walk." But listen, he went walking in the temple that day, leaping and praising God.
Amen.
Hey, Jesus Christ will change your life. Amen. Amen. He'll do more than silver and gold. He'll change your life.
Yeah, right.
But listen, but here's what I want you to see in the story quickly. I want you to see this, and this is what we need tonight. Peter and John had a determination to pray. A determination to pray. They went up together, the Bible says, at the ninth hour, being the ninth hour, they went up together to pray. Can I tell you tonight that we need to determine as Christians that we're going to pray? I mean, we need to say to ourselves and put it down in stone and say, "I am going to pray." You know, I'm not going to ask, I wouldn't ask anybody tonight, wouldn't try to embarrass anybody tonight, but it's sad how few Christians ever really pray. We ought to determine to pray. I mean, we ought to set forth that goal and that plan and determine that we are going to pray.
Right.
Simple preacher, it's just so hard. It's just too busy. I read a story this week of a fellow that he said he determined to pray. He said, "I determined I'd pray 1 hour a day." He said, "It wasn't long until I ran into a preacher." He said, "The preacher was talking to me and he said, you know," he said, "the ministry," he said, "but the work God's called me to do," he said, "I don't think I can do it," he said, "except for the fact that I determined a long time ago to pray 2 hours a day." And he had just determined to pray 1 hour a day. Wasn't long after that, he ran into another preacher. And the preacher said, you know, son, he said, I've been preaching for a long time. He said, sometimes the ministry becomes wearisome. He said, but I tell you what. He said, I don't think I could have made it this far had not determined a long time ago to spend 4 hours a day in prayer. He said, I think I underestimated my determination. I'm going to tell you what, listen. I don't know that if you ever arrive at the destination in prayer that what you ought to arrive at. I know I never have yet, and I would like to. It's my determination to do better always in my prayer life. But if you don't have a determination to pray, you'll never pray. No. You'll never pray. Without a determination to pray, your life and your mind will be dictated by the television, be dictated by your schedule, be dictated by work, be dictated by your appetite. And all those things will keep you from praying. You've got to determine to pray.
Right.
A man said, the Bible says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. We've got to determine to pray.
Right.
I mean, listen, if we're going to see our loved ones saved, we're going to have to determine to pray. If we're going to see our church blessed of God, we've got to determine to pray and make prayer a determination in our life, a priority in our life. We've got to determine to pray. And here's something else. Number two, a determination brought to pass by a decision to go up together. What's key right there? You know, Christianity, one of the things I love about Christianity is the Lord will meet with you by yourself. Amen. I thank God tonight, listen, that when I go to pray, I don't have to pray through Mary. Amen.
Right.
I don't have to pray through the priest. I don't have to pray through the Pope or the Cardinal. I don't have to go to anybody else. But thank God tonight, I can pick up the phone and I can call Brother Mullins or I can call any other Christian here and I can say to you, dear brother, dear sister, I've got a burden on my heart. Would you pray with me about this? And we can pray together. And
yeah.
God says, God gives a special promise to those that will agree together to pray. And God said, well, two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them. But listen, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so doth the man the countenance of his friend.
Right.
Can I tell you tonight that there's nothing in the world wrong with Christians determining to pray together?
Right.
You know, you need someone to help hold your feet to the fire.
That's right.
You can go soul winning, but I tell you what, you'll be more apt to go soul winning if you got somebody lined up to go with you. Amen? If you got a time to go, listen, hey, we got to have a determination brought to pass by a decision to go up together. Now, I don't know. I never met Peter and John, but I've read about Peter. And I've read about Simon Peter, and I've read that sometimes he was up and sometimes he was down. I think John was more consistent than Simon Peter, according to what I've read. There may have been a few times where Simon Peter said, you know, John, I'll tell you what, John said, now, I think we better go pray. Peter said, yeah, you're right. He said, we better go pray. He said, we need to pray, don't we? And listen, and Peter would get fired up. He'd want to leave, but every once in a while he had to have somebody to remind him. Amen? And we need somebody to remind us. I know this. I've never reached a point where what I don't benefit from a good Christian brother that will encourage me to keep on going for God. Amen? But listen, hey, I like to have someone to stir me and remind me and keep pushing me and say, hey, let's just keep on. What a blessing. If there ever was a time in Christianity where we need a determination where folks get together and they make a decision together to encourage one another, the Bible says, and forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Right.
You know, we don't come to church together to get together to criticize who's not here. We come together to get together to encourage those who are here.
Right.
Whole lot of preachers get messed up there, man.
Right.
They get together and they'll get to church and they're looking around. And I don't even have to look around. The old devil reminds me, amen. But I decided a long time ago that when I got to the pulpit, I'm going to get, by God's grace, I'm going to get to the pulpit, and those of us that are here, we're going to get together and encourage one another and preach what God has for us. And listen, we're just going to try to keep on going for God. Amen.
Right.
We got to encourage one another. And Peter and John encouraged one another. Wouldn't be a thing in the world wrong with someone saying, you know, I struggle in my prayer life. I'm going to find somebody that will encourage me and remind me and help me to pray. You know, it's easy for us to get with certain people, and when we're with them, we kind of loosen up and say maybe we're not as... why don't we get with people that will cause us to measure up, amen? There's nothing wrong with husbands and wives praying together.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with friends praying together. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with family praying together. There's nothing wrong with people saying, hey, at a certain time, let's pray. Right. Hey, you ain't got nobody to pray with. Hey, listen, we don't have to meet together. You say, preacher, would you pray with me at a certain time about something? There's someone, a dear friend, that we spoke about something, we agreed together to pray together, and maybe I'll go a little while and I haven't prayed about it, and I'll think, you know what, I agreed to pray about that. I agreed with my brother in Christ that we'd pray about that. And it, listen, it helps encourage me to pray and remind me to pray when I agree to pray with somebody.
Yes.
Amen? Yes. We ought to have a determination. Listen to Peter and John. Maybe John was busy. Maybe Peter said, you know, John, we did agree to go pray. I'll be looking for you. You see, it's important. Mm-hmm. Accountable to one another. It's good to be accountable to somebody else that's in flesh. Amen? That's flesh and bone. Right?
Yeah.
Listen. Number three, a determination with a definite time and place in mind.
Yep.
I'm just going to use fishing for an illustration. I like to fish, and a few folks here like to fish. But if you're going to go fishing or hunting, most people that have success in fishing or hunting, they have a place picked out where they're going to go. And they understand that there's a certain time you need to be there if you're going to have any success. And you're there in that place at that time expecting something to happen. You don't just show up and say, well, we'll just show up when we feel like it, and we'll just pull over on the side of the road and throw our water in and line anywhere. No, I never met a person like that anywhere that had any success fishing that was their attitude. They had a plan. I mean, they had a place that they wanted to go to. They had a time they wanted to be there.
Yep.
My dad, always when he went, he had a certain somebody that wanted to go fishing, the fellow that in the family, and would always show up. Dad is always a joke. I mean, he would never bring any bait. He depended on dad to bring the bait. He'd show up and wouldn't have any bait, and he'd start turning over rocks and digging around. And dad learned, he said, if I'm going to go with him, he said, I got to bring the bait. But you know, you got to have a place, you got to have a time. And these two men, they prayed a determination brought to pass by a decision to go up together. Peter and John had a determination to pray, and they determined together to go up at that certain time, and that helped the accountability, and that helped to keep each other's feet to the fire by going up at a certain time. You say, preacher, just a coincidence, they just showed up. No, it wasn't a coincidence. They agreed together to go up together. That's what Christianity is all about. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to encourage one another.
Amen.
Keep each other's feet to the fire. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with encouraging one another.
Right.
You watch a football game. Every once in a while, I know, here, listen, you can get all Pharisaic on me or whatever, but sometimes I'll see a ball game, you know. And man, them guys encourage each other. I mean, listen, hey, you'll watch a basketball game and the one team's down, and boy, they make a run, they start coming back. And whereas you could have looked over there and the bench players hadn't played all, they're sitting over there, you know, with their hands folded. And all of a sudden, man, listen, hey, they're making a comeback. Man, they made a point here and a defensive stand here and went back, scored a three. Man, they're closing the gap. You look over and those guys, they're not on the bench anymore. They're up, standing up, cheering for their team. What? They're getting with it. They're encouraging each other. Boy, we need that kind of Christianity. Amen.
Yeah.
Well, we need that in our Christianity. That's missing in our Christianity. And I believe, listen, it would have been easy. Peter and John were among the disciples, but here there's just two of them, but there's still two of them. Amen. There's times you'll be alone. John was alone on Gethsemane, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Amen. But he was alone then because he had to be. And it's good for us to encourage one another. Amen. Don't listen. I heard someone say one time, don't be a collection of everybody's worst habits. Sometimes we want to pick a rally around people that are pull us down. But listen, if someone is not where they ought to be, then we as Christians ought to take the lead and try to raise. We ought to always be trying to raise the standard higher. Amen?
That's right.
You'll find yourself in conversations and places sometimes where things ain't right. You ought to always be trying to make keep the situation, keep the focus on Christ. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Encourage one another. We need that. Amen?
Right.
A determination brought to pass by a decision to go up together. Number three. Determination with a definite time and place in mind. Number four, at the hour of prayer.
Yeah.
You say, preacher, when's the hour of prayer? Well, for them it was the ninth hour, but here's what I think today. I think we're in the hour of prayer in America. I don't think we're in the hour of programs. I mean, our churches are programmed to death.
Right.
I don't think we're in the hour of slick ideas. I don't think we're in the hour of screens and praise and worship bands. I know that's what's popular, but I don't think that's bringing revival to America. Listen, we've got mega churches and mega crowds and all these big buildings. And friend, America's going faster and faster on the road to hell. And I think the only answer, the only hope for this country is that Christians wake up and realize we're in the hour of prayer. The only answer, the only hope is prayer of God's people.
Right.
You say, preacher, it's just not that simple. What's not that simple is that we don't realize how powerful prayer is. You study the history of revival, and there has never been a great revival in all of history that what wasn't precluded, is that the right word? It wasn't begun by a prayer meeting. People prayed. Charles Spurgeon was 23 years old, preaching to 7,000 people a Sunday in Spurgeon Tabernacle in England. People come, they would be saved, and great crowds would come, and lives would be changed. As I mentioned here recently, they were sending missionaries to America in the 1850s, I believe it was. And someone said, they went to a tour, they went to it one day, they said, we want to see the Spurgeon Tabernacle, and the first place they took him was to a large empty room underneath the pulpit. And they said, no, we want to see the auditorium. We want to see the pulpit. We want to see the area where the preaching takes place. And they said, oh, no. They said, nothing takes place anywhere else apart from what takes place right here.
That's right.
You see, while Spurgeon would be preaching, there would be 20 or 30 or 40 men gathered together every time he preached, praying for God to bless and use the preacher, and for the power of God to go out and to work in the hearts of the people, and the people prayed while the preacher preached.
Yeah.
You know what modern Christianity is? Christian people I'm talking about. Professed Christian people. You know what we have today? It's almost 12. How many points did he say it was going to be? 7 points, and he's only on 3? Dear Lord, the roast is going to burn. We'll never make it to the restaurant. I told somebody I'd meet him at 12:15, and the preacher's still preaching. Let's all bow our heads and pray. We're going to have the invitation. Come on, let's go. Out the door. There's no prayer. Even as a child, when invitation time came, I felt an urgency as a Christian to pray, dear God, if there's one person here tonight lost.
That's right.
God save that soul. As the preacher was up here and the piano player, as a young teenager, I'd sit in my seat quietly. Or I'd stand up and I'd bow my head and pray reverently and say, God, save somebody. I remember going to revival services as a young person after I'd been saved. And I remember looking around praying and knowing that there was somebody there lost. And I'd pray, dear God, save them tonight. God, save them. God, save them. We don't have that much anymore. Nothing in the world wrong with Christian people while the preacher's praying for
them.
When illustration comes to my mind, when Autumn was born, we were up here at Women's Children's Hospital, and the midwife was there at that time to help with the delivery. And I was there. I never prayed. I never one time called together prayer. I never asked to pray. I never said anything. But I stood there all night by Jessica, and I prayed all night. I never prayed out loud. Never even blew my lips. In the morning, that lady come in. She said, I don't know if she's saved or lost. She looked at me and she said, you prayed all night, didn't you? I said, how you know? She said, I saw you. She said, I knew it. You see, it's a big deal. We're trying to bring a baby into the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know why our churches don't have people saved? Because we don't have people praying, trying to birth new Christians into the world. Our churches today, man, we don't have any attentiveness. Nothing, nobody's serious anymore. I mean, it's just silliness and stuff. We need to get back to prayer. Amen.
Yeah.
You know why we have visitors? See, preacher, if we had our visitation program, we have more visitors. I tell you what, if we had asked for God to send visitors, I think it would help. I think we need to visit also. But I think as Christians, we ought to ask God, we're going to have church Sunday. God, bless some of those invitations we've given out. God, bless some of those tracts that have been given out. So, Bridget, I didn't give any out that week. That's all right. Listen, you ought to, but go ahead and pray for God to bless the ones that were given out. Amen.
Right.
So, Bridget, I can't make it to soul winning visitation. Would you pray that when they do go, whoever goes, that God will bless what's done? Because nothing will be done without prayer. Amen.
Right.
Nothing will be done without prayer.
Amen.
We do not have a time of prayer. Thus, we do not pray. This is the hour of prayer. We do. If you don't have a time to pray, you won't pray. Number two, we do not have a place designated for prayer. I could ask you tonight, do you have a place to sleep besides the church pew? You have a place to sleep and you sleep there. You have a place to eat and you eat there. You have a place to discard your waste and you do discard waste there. But we don't have a place to pray. We don't have a place to pray. I mean, we ought to have a place to pray. I mean, maybe it's a tree somewhere. Maybe it's a quiet place somewhere. Maybe it's a corner. Maybe it's a closet somewhere. I was in Bible college, and I don't like to use personal illustrations here, but there's a lot of people around. And you had to fight and work hard to find a place where you could pray without a big crowd, and there was really nobody wanting to pray with you. It's sad to say, but we didn't have that in Bible college. I wish it would have been. I found closets, and I found places early in the morning. I found places to pray. And I find still today that I need to find a place to pray, and you need to find a place to pray.
Right.
You need to find a place where you can pray and get alone with God. We do not have people with whom we pray. We ought to have nothing wrong with unison prayer. If you get around praying, somebody's praying, don't worry about what somebody else is praying. You just pray and talk to God. Amen. Some people pray quiet. Some people pray silent. Don't worry. Ignore them. If it bothers you, go up there in the choir, go over there in the corner, go in that corner somewhere. Just get alone with God and pray and talk to God.
Amen.
We ought to be able to pray together. Number four, we ought to hold a prayer meeting as much or more a priority than any other meeting we have. Mm-hmm. I mean, a prayer meeting. You know how many folks have come together when you say we're going to have a prayer meeting? It's not even a consideration. You hear me? Not even a consideration in people's mind. Prayer meeting? Oh. But you have a singing meeting. You hear me? Are you listening? You announce a singing group is coming. Charleston just recently had some kind of hellish thing over here. A bunch of rock and roll and the guise of gospel music. A bunch of concerts. And I don't know if anybody in our church went or not. You don't tell me. I don't want to know, but I'll pray for you. But a bunch of this contemporary rock and roll crowd and stuff going on. Something like that will come along. They'll fill the Civic Center. I saw where one church for New Year's Eve had a group in. A group I've listened to, a Southern Gospel group. I've heard them sing. They got some good songs. Had them come in and they announced on there. They said, now you're all invited. They said, there's no charge. We're going to have an offering. May I suggest $20 a seat? They said, you only after so many come in, I guarantee you they filled the place up. He listened to some singing. There's nowhere in the Bible where the Bible says get together and listen to singing. It tells us to get together and sing. But the Bible, all throughout the Bible, God admonishes us to get together and pray. To get together to for preaching and praying. Amen? You say we're going to have preaching. I preached New Year's night. Brother Mullins preached New Year's night. Was the church full? Have you ever seen? It's rare that you ever see one full, don't you? When you're preaching. But you get a singing, they'll fill up. They'll pay to come. Amen. That's where we are. And what we need tonight is it's not the time to whine. It's not the time to lament. It's the time to pray. And I believe if this church is anything, if we're going to do anything for God, we're going to have to be a people that pray. Amen. That'll be a time to pray. And I'm going to shut up tonight. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to invite you to come up here. And let's gather around here and let's have a prayer meeting. Amen. And we're going to, as long as until the Lord calls us out of here, God, I think we ought to pray. Amen. For too long, we've been sitting around thinking, well, you know, we'll just watch up there and see if the Lord's coming. Well, it's getting pretty bad and we're still here. We better start praying. Amen. And he said, occupy till I come.
Right.
He said, occupy till I come. And part of occupying is praying. Amen. So let's call out to God and let's pray. Any other requests tonight before we pray? Anybody?